In our Bible study, and the financial statements for this past month are here, and they're on the communion table if you'd like to pick one of those up. And I didn't mention this past Sunday about our offering. We're still not passing the plate around, and I forgot to mention that if you had offering to come and put it in the plate, but that's kind of what we're doing right now. But Brother Rouse has got our financial statements ready for us. Titus chapter 3. We finished up chapter 2 Sunday morning, so we'll start tonight in chapter 3 in verse number 1. Paul says, put them, and the them obviously is the people, the Christians, especially on the island of Crete, which is where Titus was at. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. I find it interesting that this is where we are in our Bible study, considering all of the stuff that's going on right now in our country. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here in a few minutes. But when he speaks in verse number 1 of principalities and powers, he's talking about earthly principalities and powers. And I say that because in the Scripture, in the New Testament especially, you have earthly principalities and powers, and then you have spiritual principalities and powers. For example, hold your place here and turn back with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Principalities and powers are going to be people, or in the case of spiritual principalities and powers, would be angels, as well as devils, that sort of thing. But in positions of power, that's why they're called principalities and powers, because they're in positions of power, leadership. And that's true whether you're talking about earthly principalities and powers or spiritual principalities and powers. But in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is a fairly common passage in verse number 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers. You see that? Rulers. That's why I say it's in this case, this is talking about spiritual principalities and powers, so it's going to be fallen angels, devils that have been given positions by the devil. They have a certain rank. And it says, against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you got these spiritual principalities and powers. And Paul says, hold your place and look back at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He says in Titus 3, 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. That's how you know that in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, he's talking about earthly principalities and powers, because he would never and never does tell us as God's people to be subject to and obey spiritual principalities and powers. You and I as God's people are not to subject ourselves to those wicked authorities. We are, according to Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God and stand against them. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So there's to be a wrestling. We're not to give in and submit and subject and obey. We're to wrestle against those by putting on the whole armor of God. We're to stand, he says again and again in that passage. So in Titus 3:1, he's clearly talking about earthly principalities and powers. That's going to be our government officials, people in different positions of leadership from the White House on down. That's what this is going to be a reference to. And with regards to earthly principalities and powers, the Bible says that we're to be subject, that's what it says here in verse 1, and to obey magistrates. A magistrate's like a civil officer, something like a justice of the peace or a judge. That would be what a magistrate would be. And the Bible says here that we're to subject ourselves to and obey these people in these positions of authority. And that's important to notice. The Bible does not teach that we are to rebel against the government. It does not teach that. Now, I'm going to address, you know, an exception in that, but as a whole, God intends for us to submit ourselves to the government, not rebel against the government, not to, you know, resist and get out in the streets and riot and all this other stuff and do the things that you see going on now. We're to be subject and we're to obey. But here's the thing. Notice what he says at the end of the verse. To be ready to every good work. You see that? To every good work. And that's important to notice, because there is an exception to where you don't have to subject yourself to the government. There is an exception where you do not have to obey. Now, does anybody in here know what that exception would be? That would be when the government, in any area of government that you're talking about, defies the Word of God and tries to tell us we've got to go against the Word of God. In that case, I do not have to subject myself to the government, and nobody else has to that's a saved person. In fact, I don't believe God expects us to. And I want to show you a couple of examples of this in the Bible. Turn back, first of all, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. It's important to notice that, be ready to every good work. As long as the government's not telling you to do something that's bad and sinful and against God, then you are to be subject to that. You're to obey that. But whenever the government steps across a line and defies the Word of God and says, this is what you have to do, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. And in fact, I don't believe God wants you to do it. I believe God would have you to take a stand against that, irregardless of the consequences. And you see that stuff all down through history. What a lot of people, and I've mentioned this several times, but what a lot of people in modern day need to do is they need to go back and read church history. All a lot of people are familiar with is the stuff that's going on right now. They have no idea about their ancestors, the Christians down through the years that have been put in a position where they had to take a stand against the government and put their lives and their freedom on the line. A lot of these people were killed. A lot of them were thrown in prison. A lot of them were killed and tortured. Just horrible things happened to them because they would not subject themselves to a government that defied the Word of God. And if you want to talk about heroes of the faith, those are our heroes of the faith, or should be our heroes of the faith. Those people that were willing to die instead of subject themselves to a government that demanded they go against the Word of God. And really and truly, you know, we've said it for years. I can't guarantee it, but the way things look now and have looked for a long, long time, we are headed more and more in the direction to where the day's coming that the government of this land is going to begin to try to tell us what we can and cannot do as Christians. And that's when you're going to find out whether or not you're a real Christian. Amen. See, it's easy. It's easy for us to sit around our churches where nobody's persecuting us and talk about how much we love Jesus and talk about this bold stand we have. What would you do? What would you do if your life was on the line? What would you do if your freedom was on the line? That day may be coming. It may be coming. Acts chapter 5. We're not going to take the time to read this whole story here, but Peter and the apostles back in chapter 4 basically got arrested, and they were told by the leaders that they could no longer preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were commanded. If you look back at chapter 4, we'll just look back at chapter 4 for a moment at verse 18. Verse 18. It says, "And they called them," talking about these leaders, "and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." If you read on down through that chapter and the next, you see that even after they were commanded to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, they went out and preached the gospel. They preached in the name of Jesus Christ. And they weren't doing that to try to be rebellious. They weren't trying to prove some point. They were just trying to be faithful to God and make sure that they put Him first above everybody else. And you get over here to chapter 5 and verse 29, or look at verse 28. These leaders come back to them and they say, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Notice what they said. They said, "Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Said, "Look, we commanded you and told you to keep your mouth shut, and what have you done? You went out and filled the whole city with this doctrine." They did not subject themselves to the leaders of the land. Why did they not subject themselves? Because the leaders were commanding them to do something contrary to the Bible. That's why they didn't subject themselves. And look at verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." See that? Now that's the exception. I want to give you another illustration. Go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. In every aspect of the Christian life, God expects us to have a balance. The Bible says that a false balance is an abomination to God. And the thing you want to strive for in your Christian life is to find that balance. You don't want to be extreme one way or the other. And that's what you see in a lot of situations. People get extreme one way or extreme the other way when God wants a balance. It's the same in what we're talking about. The balance in what we're talking about is that you obey the government until the government defies God. Y'all understand that? That's when you have these people that's, "I hate the government, I ain't going to submit to nothing, the government ain't going to tell me nothing, you know, I'm gonna just stand against them." Well, I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. That's a nutcase, all right? And that's somebody that's disobeying the Bible, because God doesn't expect His people to have that mentality toward the government. I'm going to show you in just a moment where the powers that be are ordained of God. He ordained that we have government officials to govern and lead us. So the proper balance is right in the middle where, okay, I'm going to obey the government. I'm going to do what the government says until the government defies the Bible, and then I'm not going to do what the government says anymore. That's the proper balance. You have to. Because you've got the ones that say, "I ain't going to do nothing the government says." And then this group over here says, "We got to do every single thing the government tells us to do. We just absolutely, if we don't, then we're breaking the law." That's nonsense. If you are doing what the Bible says, you are not breaking the law. Okay, so you got to find the proper balance in that thing. Daniel chapter 6. Y'all probably know this story here in chapter 6 where Daniel winds up getting thrown in the lion's den. Well, look back earlier in this chapter here, Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. "Then these presidents," see, these are leaders here, "these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king," or unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." So all these leaders get together, come to the king and say, "We've been talking about it, and this is what we've come up with. We want to make a decree that for 30 days, no one can ask a petition of God or anybody other than you. That's what we've decided we want to happen." Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." So it's a law now. Y'all see that? It's made official. It's a law. This is a law of the land that for 30 days, nobody is to pray to God or to ask any petition of any person other than King Darius. It is established as a law of the land. Look at verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew," and that's very important, when Daniel knew, Daniel does not act in ignorance in what he does. He knew exactly what had happened, exactly what was going on. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," what did he do? Did he say, "Well, you know, it's a law of the land, and we got to do everything the government says. We just got to bow down, you know, like a little puppy with our tail between our legs and do every single thing the government tells us to do." No. He went up into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, notice, as he did aforetime. That means before this writing was signed, he did that, and after this writing was signed, he did that. Now, is he just trying to be stubborn and rebellious to the government? Is that what Daniel's trying to do? No. His allegiance is to the Lord. And he's putting God first, and he's going to obey God instead of the government. And that's exactly what the Lord expects out of us. He doesn't expect us to be rebellious to the government, but neither does God expect us to bow down and do every single thing the government says when the government goes against the Word of God. That's when God expects us as his people to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak, and take a stand for righteousness. That's what the Lord expects. Now go to the book of Romans. I want to show you this. Romans chapter 13. I mentioned it, but I want to show this to you in the Bible. You got these people now, I don't know how many there are, but there's pockets of them all across the United States and have been for years and years now that are just totally anti-government. I mean, they got their guns ready and, you know, storing up food. The government ain't going to tell me nothing. I'll shoot any government official that fools with me and just, you know, no government. Well, that's just rebellious to the Word of God is what that is. God never intended for a Christian to be that way. He put these people in these positions. The Lord did. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Romans 13, 1. "Let every soul, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." That means if somebody's got some power, the Lord let them have that power. "There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So it was God's design that we have people in these positions of leadership. You see that? They were ordained of God. He's the one that set this thing up to where we have leaders over us. So to say, "I don't care about the government, I'm just going to rebel," well, you're rebelling against God then, because the Lord's the one that established that. Verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the ordinance of God," because they were ordained of God, "and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, that doesn't mean they're going to go to hell, okay. That's not what damnation in the Bible, every time it shows up, it's a reference to hell. Sometimes it's just a reference to punishment and potentially your life being ended. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Remember what we just saw in Titus 3:1? To be ready to every, what kind of work? Good work. So if it's, you know, a good work, then that's, you know, you don't rebel against that. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. They're not against the good, they're against the bad, in other words. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, the good work, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The vast majority of the time, if you don't break the law, you're going to be all right. You know what I mean? The vast majority of the time. I understand there will be exceptions to that because you've got crazy, wicked people in every aspect of life. I understand it. But the majority of the time, if you're not breaking the law, you're not going to get in trouble, right? It's when you break the law that you get in trouble. So what he says here is, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God. Look how strong that is. Talking about these rulers. They're called the minister of God. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. You're breaking the law, that's when you better be scared. For he beareth not the sword in vain. In modern day, it would be a gun rather than a sword. You know what I mean? For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath. There's your damnation. Upon him that doeth evil. The law is put in place to deal with people that are doing evil. That's why they're there. And God intended for it to be that way. And the vast majority of the time, if a person's not breaking the law, they're okay. They break the law, they get in trouble. That's just the way that is, and that's the way it ought to be. I mean, would you agree? Somebody breaks the law, they ought to be punished for it. I mean, that's how that ought to be. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And then he says, verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute. You know what tribute is? That's taxes. You got those other people in the country. And look here. Would any of us in here tonight be so bold and brazen as to say we love paying taxes? I don't think any of us like doing that, do we? But look, God said, for this cause pay ye tribute. Jesus said, that you pay tribute to whom tribute is due. Isn't that what Jesus said? He didn't say, don't pay your taxes. You got those people in this country, too. I'm not going to pay my taxes. Well, they ought to be locked up. Serious heart attack. They ought to be locked up for that, if that's their attitude. And all these people that I'm just going to rebel against the government, they ought to be thrown in jail. Every last one of them. Because that's wrong. Verse 6 says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the Lord's very clear in his word about this. He put those people in those positions, and he expects us to honor them, to subject ourselves to them, and to obey them until the government says you do something that is a violation of the word of God. And when they do that, you are no longer obligated to do what the government says. That's the balance. That's the balance that you have to find as a Christian. We go back to Titus chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 2 now, because verse 2 really, even though you can apply it, and we're going to talk about that, even though you can apply it to everybody in every situation, verse 2 is actually a continuation of verse 1. And in verse 1, you have the context, which is the principalities and powers and the magistrates. Because look at the end of verse number 1. Is that a period there? Is that a comma? That's a comma. So verse 1 it starts it. It sets the context, and verse 2 continues that. And what does he say in verse 2? To speak evil of no man. And again, that's in the context of the principalities and powers of magistrates, right? So not only am I supposed to subject myself and obey, I am also not to go around saying bad things about the government. or any person in government. Now, that's the thing you need to pay attention to, because constantly you hear people bashing and bad-mouthing people in these positions. And I'm talking about, and let me clarify something here. This is not saying that it is wrong to point out where somebody in a position of leadership is wrong. That's not what it's saying, because clearly that's all right. Think about, I'll give you an illustration, John the Baptist, for example. John the Baptist was a preacher, right? He was a preacher. Herod, y'all remember King Herod? He's a king. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife to be his wife. Y'all remember that in the Bible? And you know what John the Baptist said to him? John the Baptist looked him right in the face and said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." That's what he said to him. He did not do anything wrong. But see, he wasn't standing there calling him names, and y'all understand what I'm talking about? He wasn't standing there just, you know, saying ugly, vulgar, nasty things about him. He was just simply saying, "What you've done is a violation of the law." There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But this thing of just saying nasty stuff, just because you don't like that person, whether you're talking about the president or whoever, just going to say nasty things about them, vulgar things because you don't like them, that is wrong. That Bible says there, speak evil of no man. And I want to show you this. Go to the book of Jude. You really need to see this now. The book of Jude. When you get to Jude, turn to chapter 2. Just seeing how many of y'all still awake tonight. And the reason I want us to see this is because I think we, all of us, we need to be careful. But it seems like it's just become commonplace now that if you don't like who gets elected to a position from the president on down, that you feel entitled to just sit around and say nasty things about them. Now, it is perfectly all right if they're doing wrong. It is perfectly all right to say, "Hey, that's wrong." It's all right to do that. But to just sit around and say nasty things, vulgar things, wicked things about somebody in a position because you don't like them, that is not right. The book of Jude. And this whole book here deals with people that are described as ungodly. Verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's who this chapter is about. And Jude describes them all down through here, characteristics about these kind of people. And look at verse 8. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers," he's talking about these ungodly people, "they defile the flesh." Look at it now. "They despise dominion." They don't want anybody over them, government or otherwise. They don't want anybody to have dominion over them. They despise dominion. And here's this: "and speak evil of dignities." That's people in authority. And Paul said, "Speak evil of no man," in the context of principalities and powers. Here he says about these people, they speak evil of dignities. Now look at verse 9. "Yet Michael," the archangel, that's a good angel. That's not a fallen angel, that's a good angel. That's the archangel, Michael. "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil," would y'all agree with me, you can't get any worse than the devil? That's as bad as it gets, folks. Right? So, if there was anybody you think you could get away with talking bad about, it'd be him. Y'all follow me? Because he's the devil. All right? "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." So, Michael and the devil are having a dispute about the body of Moses. But notice what it says about Michael when he's contending with the devil. It says he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael would not even speak evil of the devil. He wouldn't even do that. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Y'all see that in the Bible? This is an archangel who's talking with the devil, you know, as bad as it gets. And he won't even speak evil of him. Now look, you may not like some of these people that are in office, but they're not the devil. You may think they are, but they're not the devil, okay? They're not the devil. And Michael wouldn't even bring a railing accusation. He wouldn't say anything vile against the devil. He wouldn't even do that. And that's in the context of those that speak evil of dignities. So when Paul says here in Titus 3:2 to speak evil of no man, that's exactly what he means. It is not right for us to go around saying bad, wicked things about these people in these positions. It is perfectly all right to call them out when they do wrong. That is okay. But you're never to be nasty about it. Ever, ever to be nasty about it. And that really shouldn't be too hard to understand. I mean, you think about in your own life. You do things you ought not do, right? I mean, you sin. It's all right to take your halo off tonight. You sin, don't you? You do wrong. Do you think that when you sin and do wrong and just act like we do sometimes, that me or anybody else has the right to just come up to you and begin cussing you out? Saying nasty things to you? Do you think you wouldn't like that, would you? You wouldn't think that's right. But then you have these people who sit around in their houses and with their buddies and at work and all these other places, and they feel like they're within their right to say vulgar, nasty things about our president. You may not agree with him. You may not like him. And it's all right to call him out if he does something wrong. But to sit around and say nasty things about our president is a violation of the Bible, and you will answer to God for that. And I'm not giving you my opinion. I showed you that in the Bible, didn't I? That's the Word of God. So we need to all be mindful of that and be careful what we say. Many times we're just loose with our tongue. We don't have a problem just spewing out things and saying nasty stuff because we get mad at somebody and we don't like them. Just because you don't like somebody doesn't mean it gives you the right to be nasty toward that person. That's wrong. Titus 3:2 again. To speak evil of no man. Now, look at this. To be no brawlers. Again, we're in the context of the government, to be no brawlers. You know what a brawler is? It's a fighter. It's somebody that's, there's different definitions to it, but it's to be a noisy, argumentative, rebellious person that fights people. In the context of principalities and powers, it says don't be a brawler. And what do you think? How do you think the Lord feels about this stuff that's going on right now in the streets of this country? Now, look, y'all know me well enough by now. You know that old song, if you don't know me by now, you'll never, never know me. If y'all don't know me now, there's no hope of you knowing me. I don't use this pulpit for politics. Have I ever done that to you? But now I'm going to call what's right, right, and what's wrong, wrong. And at the chance or the risk of somebody getting mad with me, I'm going to tell you what's going on right now with these people going across this land, busting into these buildings and burning down these stores and stealing stuff. That is wrong. It is wrong. Now, and I don't know all the details. That's another thing. Until you know all the details, you need to be careful about what you say. But from what I've seen, what that officer did to that man was a horrible thing. And he ought to be, if not put in jail, his life ought to be taken from him is how I feel about that. That's just how strongly. I mean, if you really want to do eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, somebody ought to put their knee on his neck and kill him. That's what they ought to do. I mean, that's just the way that is. That was wrong. But here's what I want to know. Why is it that when something like that happens, people think that it gives them the right to go to the businesses and homes of people that have nothing to do with that and vandalize their property and steal stuff that does not belong to them and threaten the lives of other people? Why do people think they're justified in doing that? I'm going to tell you why. Because that's already in their heart. That's what they want to do to start with. And all they're doing is seeing this as an opportunity to feel justified in what they're doing. Listen, two wrongs have never made a right. Now, that man ought to be punished for what he did. But every last one of them, and I don't care what color they are, black, white, red, yellow, polka dotted, I don't care. If they breaking into stores and vandalizing and stealing, every one of them ought to be locked up. And if they resist, I don't have a problem with them being shot. Now, that's how I feel about that. And you don't have to agree with me, but I believe I'm within the Bible in saying that. It's wrong. But see, here's where we are now, and I'm going to move on from this. But we've got so pitiful and so pathetic in this land that just because of a person's skin color, they're given a pass on things. And that is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're white or black or whatever. Wrong is wrong. And I'm sick in my heart that now, I mean, let's just say it. If you are a minority and anybody says something about your action, you know what immediately is said about you? That you're a racist. And it has nothing to do with that. It's just a matter of saying what you did is wrong. And it wouldn't matter what color the individual is. If they did wrong, it's wrong, and they ought to be punished for their wrong. And we ought to be able to say that without somebody saying we're a racist. But that's not where we are anymore in this land. You say anything now, and not only if you say now, here's what I'm seeing this last few days. If you don't say something, they getting on to all these people that, you know, if they don't come out and take some bold stand and say something, then there's something wrong with them. It's just sickening to watch where our country is going. If y'all know the Bible and love God and love the Scripture, you have to be sad in your heart to see the direction that this country is going. It is a pitiful mess where we are right now in this land. It's really, really sad. And again, I hate what happened to the man. I don't know him. Honest to God, before it happened, I had never even heard of him. I didn't know who he was. But look, wrong is wrong. It shouldn't have been done. But what these other people are doing, it's like I told somebody the other day. If you were to hurt my wife or my son, I would be angry with you. And I'm not saying this is right, because I'm pretty sure it wouldn't be, but if I could get my hands on you, I'd do whatever I felt was right at the time. But if you were to hurt my wife or my son, I wouldn't think that that gave me the right to come over to Brother Tim's house, who had nothing to do with this, and throw a brick bat through his window and jeopardize him and his wife and set their house on fire and burn what they've worked so hard for to the ground and then break in there and steal their television, anything I could get my hands on. What? People are insane. They're out of their mind. But that's where we are now, to where somebody can commit a crime and then you have a group of people who think that's justification for them to do anything they want and nobody say anything about it. That is wicked as hell is what that is. It's wrong. All right, I got that off my chest. Titus chapter 3, we're going to stop here in just a moment. We'll finish verse number 2. I got to say stuff like that every once in a while, or y'all nod off on me. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, here it is, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, that's in the context of a brawler. So I'm to be the opposite of a brawler. I'm not going around trying to fight people and beat people up. I'm to be gentle. And I am to act in meekness unto all men. Meekness is to be more of a mild-tempered person. Instead of being a harsh person that wants to jump on people, I'm to be more of a mild-tempered person that's gentle with people. That's what it says. And by the way, meekness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but meekness was a quality of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said of himself, I am meek and lowly of heart. That's what Jesus said. So to show meekness is not to show weakness. To show meekness, one, is to obey the Bible. It's evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us in here, amen, should want to be as much like Jesus as we can possibly be. Any questions about what we looked at tonight? Any questions?